The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this morning in the doctrine of the convicted ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that has been established for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, so that those individuals in time who want to have a relationship with God, even to his complete and most fulfilled form, may do so under three adjustments to God, obviously beginning with the salvation adjustment, but as the local church exists predominantly for the rebound and maturity adjustment, apart from being a part of the assembly under sound face-to-face teaching, the believer priests cannot expect to fulfill God's plan for their life in action with honor. Otherwise, they are just simply spinning their wheels out in the cosmos like everybody else is in that respect. And obviously, as part of the maturity adjustment, rebound is essential to make sure that we've isolated the sin nature, that God the Holy Spirit can function on our behalf as so designed by God and his plan for us as believers to gap this information undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you for revealing it to those who are true seekers of you, so that they can understand and know and have a relationship with you, that this can be our boast, if you will, for time as well as all eternity, and that in this fashion we glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in regards to as you have so designed it, and that you will once again advance us spiritually in the assimilation of this information again this morning, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. This particular personality of the Godhead is essential and has a variety of functions on behalf of the individuals of the human race, unbeliever and believer alike. He has several ministries that he performs to begin with, as we understand it, for those who make the salvation adjustment to the justice of God at the point of saving faith. God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. This means that he takes up residence in our body. He is a part of every cell, molecular aspect of our body in this respect. His indwelling is synonymous to what is termed as his abiding role. We recognize that there is a difference in regards to his abiding, as Jesus himself taught, that for Old Testament saints and during the time of the age of Israel, the Holy Spirit only abided upon individuals. And he said that would change, that he would abide in the individual in regards to the transition to the church age, denoting his indwelling ministry. In all the epistles written to believers in the New Testament, no one is commanded to be indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, so therefore it's naturally assumed that this happens automatically at the point of saving faith. Also, in correlation with that indwelling, at the point of saving faith, the believer priest is immediately filled with God the Holy Spirit. His filling ministry, however unconditional indwelling is, otherwise, his filling ministry is conditional in regards to the believer priest willing to apply God's word and avoid personal sin in a life. However, the reality is that all believers will continue to sin, even as believers. And his filling role recognizes the continued existence of the sin nature of our flesh, and that when we believed in Jesus Christ, we took on a new rulership in life, which is God the Holy Spirit, that now stands in opposition, in contrast to our former ruler of life, the old man, the sin nature. So as believers, we have two potential rulers over the real you, over the soul. Either God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, or the sin nature, which gains rulership through the act of personal sin. His filling role, the mechanics of it, as we know, is 1 John 1:9, that we refer to as a rebound technique. When we engage in personal sin, experientially, we are forgiven of that sin before God, or sins, and we are cleansed for all unrighteousness experientially, and that then provides the filling role of God the Holy Spirit to be activated as so designed. His filling role, as we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, believers are commanded to do this, so hence, obviously, you can expect the proper instructions on how to be filled. And in this respect, his filling role is an off and on thing. It is continuous throughout the Christian experience as long as they live in this mortal body of flesh contaminated by the sin nature otherwise. In addition to his indwelling filling roles, he obviously also has a sealing ministry. His sealing ministry, again, is part and comes about under saving faith, whereas God the Holy Spirit provides the eternal security for us in our salvation to receive a new resurrection body. In correlation, again, with saving faith, another ministry of the Holy Spirit is his regenerating ministry. His regeneration looks at the new birth of being born again. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in regards to facilitating the creation and the possession of the human spirit for the individual believer in time. All individuals coming into the world are born dichotomous of two parts, simply soul and spirit. The believer becomes a new creature. That is because they now become trichotomous. As they are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit, they now possess a human spirit. The human spirit is a mechanism, spiritual mechanism, given to the believer priest, a token of our righteousness that we received in regards and reckoned to our account in regards to our saving faith, and the ability to, in our humanity, to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, and to comprehend, if you will, gap this information under the tutelage and operation of the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who is designed to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So he has a regenerating ministry. He is also responsible in regards to distribution of spiritual gifts of saving faith. Each believer has at least one spiritual gift. We do not have a say in regards to what that gift will be. It is distributed by God the Holy Spirit based on his omniscience and what he determines our gift to be otherwise. The believer priest, under the rebound and maturity adjustment, part of their spiritual matriculation is to recognize and understand what their spiritual gift or gifts happen to be, and to then plug in and utilize that spiritual gift as a one of the main forms of divine good production in regards to their Christian life. The ministries of a church, legitimate ministries, revolve around spiritual gifts. A communicative ministry, obviously, around the pastor-teacher. And then you have other aspects necessary for the church to continue to function appropriately, spiritually, logistically, and physically. And other spiritual gifts are plug in, and they form, as Paul likes to describe it, as a body of Christ, a local body of Christ. And spiritual gifts that are vacant in regards to the body, obviously that handicaps that body to that degree. So part of our growing up in life is, again, recognizing what our spiritual gifts are, to plug in and function it, function under it. That is your personal ministry in regards to serving God and the local church by divine design. So God, the Holy Spirit, is obviously important in that regard through His omniscience. He knows what's best served, by whom and with what gift. So distribution of spiritual gifts. Another aspect of God, the Holy Spirit, is regards to our prayer life. Obviously, prayer is essential, absolutely important in regards to maintaining our spiritual advance and Christian walk. Without an effective prayer life, the believer truly is not in touch with God to that degree. They are preoccupied with the things of the world, generally speaking. We are to pray without ceasing. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you are constantly 24/7 praying in a formal sense. But pray without ceasing denotes the repetition in regards to staying in contact and fellowship with God. Obviously, rebound is a prayer. It's an acknowledgement to God of your sin in prayer. You're talking to God when you confess your sin. See? So rebound, obviously, is to be consistent. And then the things that we engage in life and the things that we do in our normal daily affairs, as well as other aspects, we are to constantly keep these things in front of us and keep God in mind in our thinking, in contact with Him with respect to these things, asking God to bless us, to give us insight, discernment, and all the other aspects that we need from God in order to maintain our own Christian advance, the encouragement and comfort of life in the midst of tests that we face, things of this nature. Often you can find the lack of an effective prayer life in those individuals who spiritually are waning in regards to their Christian life. So in our prayers, sometimes we do not know exactly what to pray, whether it's on behalf of another or even sometimes in regards to our own lives, as we may face certain crucial situations or unknown situations otherwise. And in that area of our life, while we center our prayers on doctrine, so that our prayers are articulated correctly before God in this regards, God the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf. Obviously, especially in time of sorrow, in time of need, which God, the believer priest, is obviously just almost completely, totally dependent upon God to intercede on their behalf or the behalf of another, whether it's intercessory or petition, in regards to one's prayer life. So God the Holy Spirit takes our words, our groanings, as is so aptly put in the New Testament, and He puts it into a decipherable, intelligent expression to God. Now that's a God that can read you and understand you and articulate you to that degree. Whatever kind of God other people may serve, give me a God that can truly express me for what I am and what my soul is all about. See, so God intercedes for us in regards to prayer. And then He also has another ministry that is definitely before us today and must be kept in mind, and that is His restraining ministry. God the Holy Spirit plays a major role in regards to control of human history. And that role is that He restrains the man of lawlessness, the appearance of the Antichrist, before the divine timing is executed in that regards. And this, obviously, in all aspects, benefiting the church, in the church age dispensation to complete that dispensational administration and responsibilities, and for those individuals by God's foreknowledge determined to be positive and to be saved during that dispensation, all these things will be fulfilled. So while we sit and we face the cosmos, the evil, the wickedness that is saturating the world, our society around us, all the chaos of ideology and confusion in regards to what's right and what's wrong, all these things, we still can fall back on faith rest that God the Holy Spirit is in control of this, and He is restraining this evil so that nothing prematurely will occur short of what God plans for us as a church in the church age dispensation. And then, last but not least, is His convicting ministry. And that is the very doctrine that we're going to address now. As of all the ministries, obviously, this one has one of the greatest impacts in regards to human life in and of itself, as it sponsors all of humanity to specifically identify unbelievers so that they can understand the gospel message clearly and make an informed decision. So, Roman number one, to get into this ministry in particular, first, our definition of the convicting ministry. So, A, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is directed towards unbelievers only. It is the Spirit's pre-salvation ministry, whereby it acts as a human spirit so the unbeliever can understand the issue of the phase one gospel so as to make an informed decision. The human spirit, again, is a spiritual entity afforded the new believer so that they can have the spiritual apparatus necessary for the Holy Spirit to enlighten the individual in regards to the truth. The Holy Spirit's role is to obviously protect the human spirit in part. It is created in righteousness, set apart for the truth. It is what you may call in prep school a doctrine man in this respect. It is an evidence, invisible evidence, of our plus R, of having God's righteousness, but obviously is plugged into a body that still functions with the sin nature. God the Holy Spirit, while the Holy Spirit regenerates and provides all that's necessary for that human spirit to exist and be plugged into our body, He also protects it, and He also is able to activate it in isolation of the sin nature on our behalf. That's the best way I can explain it to you. See? Well, the unbeliever obviously does not have a human spirit. You don't get that until saving faith. And as the Bible makes clear, and we'll look at the verses, without a human spirit or another substitute spiritual apparatus to perceive the spiritual realities of God, the believer in their natural body cannot truly discern and understand these things. So, in the gospel message given to the unbeliever, God intercedes on behalf of the human race in their unbelief so that when they do hear the gospel, it clicks in their mind, see, of their need for salvation and the proper execution in regards to being saved. It is part of the calling of God in the doctrine of election and calling, and it occurs in time, and it again is to substitute, if you will, the absence of a human spirit and the fact that we are spiritually dead in the condition of unbelief. So two, as I mentioned, it is execution of the Father's calling in time, fulfilling His electing process. The doctrine of election and calling, again, both of these doctrines, separate doctrines that we have to further explain these things, recognizes that God in eternity past, in what's called his foreknowledge, which is an expression of his omniscience to foresee in the future, is able in eternity past to know who would be positive and who would believe for salvation in all aspects in regards to the human race, for every individual that would exist. And in his foreknowledge, he sovereignly determined that those who would be positive to the gospel message at the least, and to Bible doctrine phase two at the most, that indeed they would receive the message of the truth sufficient for their volition to manifest itself to that degree. The election, the predestining, if you will, the choosing of the individual, is not in the Calvinistic sense. It recognizes the free will. It is not causative. It is simply anticipatory in regards to knowing who will believe and who will not. Romans 8, 28 through 30, there is one of our primary passages dealing with election and calling. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Maybe sometimes that's hard to appreciate as we face our tests in life, that everything that God is doing is on our behalf. If we maintain our own fidelity and application to Bible doctrine in the expression and the ultimate ramifications regards to our own divine good production, all these other things that are attributed to our love for God, to those, as it begins, who are called according to his purpose. God has purpose, divine design. His purpose is formulated by the first member of the Godhead, God the Father. He is designer. He is the architecture of the plan. Obviously, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, executes that plan. God the Holy Spirit, if you will, fills in the blanks of all of his ministries otherwise. But he primarily is a communicator of the plan. And this obviously is the caveat, is those who are called and that obviously respond to that calling. A lot of people are called, many are called, but few are chosen, recognizing that the dominant volitional propensity of the human race is to reject Bible doctrine. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, his foreknowledge is his omniscience, part of his the exercise of omniscience. It is not causative. It is, in anticipation of knowing where population will exist at whatever time and geographical location in history. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. His predestining is a part of his sovereign will, his sovereign plan, as he has laid out the plan in regards to humanity. And that itself is causative. To become conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of the Son looks at all the aspects of positional as well as experiential truth as the ultimate potential. In regards to our conformity, all individuals who come to saving faith are conformed in regards to having God's righteousness, and they will receive resurrection bodies like Christ, an eternal relationship with God, the standard blessings. But there is also phase two conforming, which comes obviously through the phase two gospel and sharing in his inheritance and wealth as believers. But anyway, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, he being Jesus Christ, as the standard by which all this is made possible at resurrection, etc. And then all that occurred in eternity past in regards to whom he foreknew and what he determined to do in regards to these. And verse 30, and whom he predestined in eternity past. These he also called. His calling occurs in time. Whatever point of life of an individual throughout human history in this regards. So his calling looks at the gospel message that is provided for the individual. And for the unbeliever, that means the execution of God's convicting ministry on behalf of the individual, so they can understand again the issues at hand. And whom he called, these he also justified. That also occurs in time. Justification is the reckoning or the imputing of God's absolute righteousness to us, which comes in the form of the human spirit. A human spirit, I perceive it as our token. When we get to heaven, the fact you got a human spirit, you got the token to go through the pearly gates, as someone may call it. Obviously, that's all just imagination. But anyway, in that part. These he also justified. And whom he justified, that's equalizing us. Equalizing us under the concept of absolute righteousness. That's phenomenal. When you think what has occurred to us as human beings, who are spiritually dead to begin with, all have sinned and all fall short of glory of God, we have been equalized with God in terms of righteousness, which is absolutely perfect. And the only way that is made possible is through the person of Jesus Christ, our union with Him. A system of faith. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. The glorification looks at the future ultimate outcome in regard to the believer priest in receiving in conformity their resurrection bodies with Jesus Christ the firstborn. So his convicting ministry parallels in a correlation with the calling of the individual under the doctrine of election and calling. All right, Roman numeral 2. Now the need for this ministry is revealed in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14. As I stated, apart from it, the individual, the unbeliever, would not be able to truly ascertain the gravity and issues at hand in the depth of the spiritual message that is being delivered in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14. And that is because of the existence of the sin nature under spiritual death. Verse 11, first of all, we recognize God's brilliance and genius of omniscience. His thinking... His thought processes are beyond our grasp, truly. And God thinks in a certain way. That's what we call divine viewpoint. And that God is God, and obviously is set above higher creation otherwise in this vein. Truly, only God understands God in His complete form. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man? We among human beings, the human race, we understand one another in regards to our relationship with each other or another. And hence we can, if you will, almost read people's minds on occasions and things of this nature, see. Knows what's going on in their thinking, why they do what they do, why man does what he does, why he thinks the way he thinks, etc. Except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God, verse 11, no one knows except the spirit of God. God in his exalted position as God, who fills all space and time and knows all things and always has, and is eternal. Only God knows God, truly. And here he brings out the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, as essential in regards to the thoughts of God, God's ideology, His plan, etc. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world to go out and necessarily have camaraderie with negative volition. See. in regards to our saving faith as he's dealing with believers here. In our saving faith, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Again, part of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth, which comes through indwelling, filling, the function of the spiritual gifts, and all these other things associated with it under the principle of gap, grace, apparatus, perception. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, not in the sophistries, if you will, the sophisticated approach to life as you find in academia or other aspects of life, not human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual, to take the very words of the Bible that we look at and we study, to perceive it clearly, precisely, and accurately. That's God the Holy Spirit's job, if we're obviously willing on our part to place Him in the rulership position over our souls under sound teaching in that regards. And His essential ministry in that respect is due to the fact that in the flesh alone, the human brain computer by itself would not discern these things. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is our flesh, a flesh in which our sin nature resides in. And as we know, Paul makes clear in Romans and elsewhere that sin nature is complete opposition to the truth. It is an opposing enemy to God the Holy Spirit in that fashion. So the man of flesh, our natural brain computers in that regards, distorts the truth. It cannot embrace it on its own, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The physical temporal cannot transcend on its own to the invisible spiritual aspect of God and the truth of God as he so reveals it to men. So the human race is born in this world with a sin nature. That sin nature is a target of God's judgment. That judgment is spiritual death. As long as one lets the sin nature rule in their life and does not come to saving faith in that condition, by itself, they truly miss the spiritual realities of the truth of Bible doctrine as they are otherwise articulated. People can sit there and brag about how many times they've read the Bible on their own, outside of being a part of a church often. I've run across people like that. I have family members like that. In fact, my dad was one of them, my biological dad. Now you walk in his house, you'll find his Bible, all the notes, he had all my notes, gone through it all, but he wouldn't darken the door of a church, of a local church teaching sound doctrine, see. And in your conversations, you'd see the void. In regards to his understanding, the depth of understanding with respect to the truth. So I've experienced it. I've seen it. Other family members, I've seen it too, but I won't go that far. He's deceased, so he don't give a crap what I say about him. So, you know, in that regards. But running under your sin nature, see, blinds you in some form or some fashion. The individual will distort the truth, or they will fail to grasp its importance. They'll become distracted or whatever with other SCA, human viewpoint, predilections, focus, and things of this nature. So the need for the convicting ministry is due to the fact that the individual in his natural body does not understand and ascertain the spiritual realities of God's plan. People can read the Bible. They can probably quote it, in some cases, even better than myself, even as a pastor, because their memory's better or whatever, recall. And they can tell you the historical facts and things of this nature. But when it comes down to spiritual realities, it's just lost on them. Just lost on them, see. They have no true appreciation for the historical realities of, and what they're bringing out and teaching in regards to the truth. And obviously you have the spectrum in regards to the depth of ignorance versus knowing based on the individual otherwise adhering to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and His teaching that they would embrace or gravitate towards otherwise. So the need for the ministry is articulated for us there in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14. Roman numeral 3, now the first reference to this ministry is, as we have just been through, is Genesis 6, 3. The scenario, the setting in Genesis is the antediluvian period of the human race, pre-flood. The infiltration of the demonic fallen angels has occurred during the time of Enoch to Methuselah. And mankind, in mass, express negative volition in mass, and during this period of which evil being disseminated in ways that present academia is still trying to figure out, as they like to think that there were aliens here before because of things that they just cannot explain, mathematically being even superior to some of the thinking today. And people embrace these demons. They procreated, human race procreated with them. All the evil that they disseminated, mankind embraced, and their sin nature takes off almost in an unbridled fashion. Coupled with the negative volition of mankind that dominated the planet, the face of the planet at that point in time, and evil now is rising to this very peak that will bring about the judgment of the flood. And during the antediluvian period, men in their fallen state of spiritual death under the SCA, they received the gospel message the same way that we continue to receive it today and will throughout human history, and that is through the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And Moses relates to this convicting ministry in terms of God contending with mankind in time, even in spite of their negative volition, but sooner or later they will answer for it, and grace will end, as this is a period of grace, and judgment will ensue. And here is put in these terms of striving with mankind. Then the Lord said, "My Spirit," verse 3, "will not strive with man forever," indefinitely. See. Yes, he is a God of grace, long-suffering, patient. But sooner or later, everyone will be called to task. And the human race, especially in the format of a universal dominating spirit of negative volition, their evil will only go so far. And while God permits that evil to exist, eventually He will overrule. And the opportunity for those otherwise to escape eternal condemnation, at least, in regards to the situation, is removed. Because He also is flesh, will not strive with man forever, because He also is flesh. The SCA dominates it. The SCA is temporal. It is conducive to physical death, the sin and the death, and God's judgment. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. So there we have an exact time frame of which mankind has to get their act together. If they don't, time's up. See, it's almost like being on death row, and the warden tells the inmate, you've got a certain amount of time, and either you can repent of your crime and confess it, or else we're taking you out, and, well, they don't want to hurt somebody by some bad drugs anymore. You need to go to the drugstore to do that. So they may be shot. My sense of humor. I'm sorry. Not really, but anyway. Are executed. And you got this amount of time, or else you're going to be executed. Time's up. And the phenomenal part of the whole scenario is that they still wouldn't do it. See? They still wouldn't believe mankind en masse in that respect. It's not unlike the period of the tribulation. We're still on the expectation side in anticipation of the rapture and the church age ending. But for the tribulational period, the Bible makes it very clear. God makes it very clear. You've got 7 years. Human race, you've got 7 years to get your act together. Or else, this is what's happening, see, for all those who will not. So, after a while, God's grace is removed. And what the alternative is sin unto death for those who will not adhere to God's role of contending with man, trying to get them to come to a change of mind and make the salvation adjustment. So, A, the New American Standard Translation strive, as we saw, is dean, D-I-Y-N in the Hebrew. It means to judge or contend or plead. The gospel message does all these things at once. It judges you, tells you that you're a sinner and you need salvation. It is patient as it seeks to give you the message. And it's almost pleading because you know the consequences if the message has failed to be received in its proper form. So B, it looks to the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is the one striding here, as an arbitrator in the context, on behalf of God, soliciting man to accord with God. Man is separated by God because of sin nature. God, the Holy Spirit, acts in his convicting role as an arbitrator, trying to establish peace between man and God by providing the gospel message to man. So, Roman numeral 4, now the mechanics of the convicting ministry, how it works, its operation, the nuts and bolts, if you will. The Holy Spirit, in the case of his convicting role, the Holy Spirit takes gnosis, which is simply the information. Gnosis in the Greek means information. We have all this information in front of us in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit takes the gnosis, the information, gospel, the words of the gospel, and makes it epignosis. And epignosis is a complete understanding of that information. Again, a lot of people have the information. They have the words recorded or were in their brain computers where they can recall it. But they do not have epignosis, a full understanding in regards to the Scripture. See, that only comes through the elements of positive volition and the gap system under God, the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit. So, for the unbeliever, the information of the gospel message, the Holy Spirit takes it and makes it understandable in an adequate way, so the issue is clear before them. And it makes it epignosis, a complete understanding gospel with the brain computer, which is flesh. See. Then the unbeliever makes a decision and exhales faith or no faith. We break down faith, inhale faith, and exhale faith. Inhale faith is hearing the information, receiving it. Are you open to it? Are you teachable? Some people aren't even teachable. They come in and they think they already know it all. And they hear a pastor teach something different, and he gives all the documentation and evidence in regards to it, and they still walk out. See, people get into their STAs, often they become unteachable. You can't get it through their thick STA skulls sometimes in that respect. You have inhale faith, the assimilation of the information. Exhale faith is exercising now what you believe in its proper format. Obviously, this exhale faith and saving faith is non-meritorious exhale. Just like we got to breathe in and out to live, so you must breathe in and apply Bible doctrine. And here the application of saving faith is faith apart from works. And now you got to plug in the doctrine of volition. See, free will. And the individual people can hear the gospel message, and they can hear it clearly. But it's still up to them what they hear and understand, whether or not they're going to embrace it and say, yeah, okay. And now I'm going to take this and I'm going to apply it in my life. That's exhale faith. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. In regards to false teachers during the apostolic period, and as they exist, obviously, throughout history. He gives us a critique in regards to them. Some insight in regards to many of these false teachers. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, obviously, we understood these verses. False teachers can come in the form of believers. And here you're dealing with someone who makes a salvation adjustment, embraces doctrine, gets a grip on their sin nature. And at some point in time, they start to reject this. They repudiate it to whatever degree. And they allow themselves to get back into their old lifestyle, running under their sin nature. Again, I probably could never overexpress the issue of culpability. People who are highly culpable in regards to doctrine, in regards to rejection of doctrine, after that fact, you're held before God, if you will, in a sense, in a higher standard in regards to the fact that the judgment upon you will come in ways probably not expected by the individual, in deterioration of their spiritual lives. That's why it's dangerous to flirt with being in Bible class and then leaving Bible class and coming back to Bible class and trying to engage in the spiritual life in this fashion. Every time you walk in here, you walk out, you're that much more culpable. And when you walk out in regards to one that's doing this, their condition places them in a danger of becoming worse each time in regards to their spiritual dereliction. So, just food for thought. You might want to keep that in mind, see. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. So, again, those verses are presented to show that there is a difference between simply hearing the words and fully understanding them, and that difference is in the form of culpability. And, you know, t- to be a fundee in one sense and then also get hooked into sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, generally speaking, if you're not married to the fundee world, is going to be easier to embrace, to access, than one who has been in sound doctrine and then all of a sudden they want to go and repudiate it all and go into fundeeism and to see if they come back. It happens. I mean, I'm not saying that it can't. I'm not trying to draw any lines. I'm just bringing out the general principles of life in and of itself in this respect. All right, Roman numeral 5 now. The convicting ministry here, we relate it to what's called common grace. God's ministry towards mankind is a part of common grace. God's grace is available to all. Obviously, only those who avail themselves of that grace do they truly benefit from it. And there is grace that obviously we know that applies simply to believers and it doesn't apply to unbelievers. And then even to believers who are positive to doctrine versus believers who are not positive to doctrine. We call that surpassing grace or greater grace. See? Matthew 5:45. God is an expression of Himself through creation. Is impartial, if you will. And He provides blessing upon unbelievers as well as believers. You don't have to be a believer to be a recipient of God's blessing and obviously the aspect of His divine love in this respect. Matthew 5:45, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes all sun to rise on the evil and the good. See, the sun rising is a part of His common grace, life in and of itself, to have life. He extends it, provides it for all. And then sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous to have plenty of living grace, things of this nature. So, common grace. His convicting ministry is universal in this respect. So the work of the Holy Spirit is revealing the gospel to the unbeliever, obviously, is through evangelism. He uses other individuals to proclaim the truth. Even though with Cain, God gave him a personal invitation. But that's all right. Jesus did that to how many people? They didn't believe Him. He's God. But anyway. B, it includes the ability to understand the true issue of sin and eternal life. It gives a sense of reality to the concept of eternal condemnation, hell. Is that really where you want to go to after this life, and appeals to the very sense of our spiritual makeup, that there is more to us than just this physical body, this vessel that we possess, that there is something beyond that. Your conscience tends to make that a reality. So it makes clear these issues and the fact that you are a sinner. Doesn't take much intellectual honesty. I've been bad once or twice in my life. See, further is designed to provide a universal call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace to make available for any who desire to know the truth. Now, in His calling, obviously, we recognize that if God foreknew that an individual would not ever be positive, that he's not encumbered or responsible to even get them the gospel. But he does otherwise. He gives the gospel message to a majority of men that will not believe. So D, again, a spiritually dead man cannot otherwise understand the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. As we saw there in the 1 Corinthians passage, also John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Can't do it on your own. You just can't do it. And I will raise him up on the last day. The drawing method of the net used to draw him, or the magnet, if you will, obviously is the truth of Bible doctrine. Through its issuance by God himself. And here for the unbeliever, the convicting ministry. All right, we've passed our time, so we'll take our break.